The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're going to open the word of truth this morning to Ephesians chapter 1, continuing in verse 15. Before we begin our Bible study, it's our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to rebound if necessary. The rebound technique is a technical theological term. It stands for the concept of staying in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. So I'm drawing on the board a cross. We know that the second that you believe in Christ, you're in the top circle. And that's called eternal security. You cannot get out of the top circle. So if you're at the age of 11 or 10 or 20 and you heard the gospel, what is the gospel? The gospel is called the good news, and it simply is stated as Christ died for your sins. Now when Jesus Christ is on the cross in 30 AD, he was judged for every sin that every human ever did. So God the Father took every sin that every human ever did and slammed it into his body while he hung on the cross. And Christ screamed out at the top of his lungs, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is Aramaic, which is the language that they spoke, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And why did God forsake Christ? Well, because he was bearing the sins of the world. Your sins, my sins, every human that ever sucked down oxygen. Past, present, and future. This was 2,000 years ago, but he had you personally in mind. He was thinking about you while he was hanging on the cross at that time. And so he screamed for 3 hours. And this is called spiritual death. Physically, he's alive. But the penalty of sin is spiritual death. Spiritual death means separation from God. And that's what those who reject Christ will face for all eternity. They will be separated from God. You want to live with God forever? You must have his righteousness. Because God is absolute righteousness, you have to have this. So the fact that Christ died on the cross for every human that ever lived doesn't save you. It makes you savable. You have to take advantage of that fact. How do you take advantage of that fact? You simply say, "Lord, Kurios, God, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, period." How much faith does that take? A speck of faith, more than none at all. If you could see an electron, which we can't even see an atom, but an electron is smaller than an atom. Electrons go around atoms. That's how much faith you've got to whip up. That's not very much. You hear the information and you say in your soul, "I'll take it." Once you say, "I'll take it," you receive the righteousness of God. You receive eternal security. You cannot get unsaved. You are now a Christian. Congratulations. "Oh, but I don't feel any different." No, you don't. In fact, you can do it with a hangover. It's not a feeling. It's a fact. It's a reality. Now, you'll understand that reality when you do part two. Because as a Christian, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to learn Bible doctrine. Now, most churches, though, they say, well, you're supposed to be moral. Now you're going to be more moral than you ever were. And, of course, that's not true. Because no matter how moral you are, you're still going to sin as long as you're on this earth. Because you have what the Bible calls an old sin nature. You're born with it. It tempts you. And you give in to these sins. So this is the bottom circle. The bottom circle is fellowship in time. So this is fellowship in time. Because if you're alive, you're in time. You're not in eternity yet. And so in time, you can get out of fellowship. And the Bible says you're called carnal. Every time you commit a sin, you're out of the bottom circle and you're carnal. You're a carnal Christian. How do you get back in the bottom circle for fellowship? Well, the Bible tells you, 1 John 1:9, for example, says, "If we, believers, name our known sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unknown sins." So if you're driving into Bible class this morning, you stopped at Valero and stole some bubble gum. That's a sin. And so you would say, "Father, I stole bubble gum." You don't have to be emotional. You don't have to say you won't do it again because you might do it next week. You don't have to cry. You don't have to count beads or crawl on your knees. You just say, "Father, I stole bubble gum." Boom, you're back in fellowship. Because 1 John 1:9 says, "If we name our known sins, he is faithful and just." He can now put you in fellowship because Christ died on the cross for that sin of stealing bubble gum. That was already judged on the cross. Not an issue for salvation, but an issue to stay in fellowship in time. So before we begin our Bible class, we follow orders, and God tells us to be in fellowship. So we're going to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity, if necessary, to rebound, because that's the technical term that Colonel Thieme used. He was a genius pastor teacher, and he coined this phrase called rebound. It's like a basketball. You're in, you're out, you're in, you're out, you're in, you're out. You're going to do this all your life. All your life. And so we spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to rebound. And you don't have to, you know, think of all the thousands of sins that have kind of gone by because you never heard of this doctrine. You simply name the latest one, and you're back in fellowship. Because it says He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. It has nothing to do with getting saved. It has everything to do with staying in fellowship. Let us pray. Lord God, thank You for the opportunity to come together to study Your Word and to fulfill the commandments that You have given us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Before we kick off the study of Ephesians, Paul, of course, wrote Ephesians. Paul was a genius in his human IQ. He was also the greatest pastor teacher that ever lived. There was another pastor teacher at the time by the name of Peter. You might have heard of Peter. And Peter wrote something about Paul in his own letter. And Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 in the Word of God, he says, "And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you." So Peter knew that Paul was writing letters to other Christians. And Peter says, "as also in all his letters." So Peter had read many of the letters of Paul, and Ephesians is one of the letters that Paul wrote. So Peter says, "as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction." So Peter is recognizing that Paul's letters are scripture. They're inspired by God the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, Paul writes some hard things, and look, I don't even understand it. And this is Peter saying that, you know, Paul's writing some deep mysteries. And that's what Ephesians is. Ephesians is the most complex book in the New Testament in terms of advanced Bible doctrine. This is the deep water. This is the deep end of the pool. The baby end of the pool, of course, is you believe in Christ and you're saved. That's basic. That's the basic gospel. And Paul, of course, is taking us into the deep waters of Christianity and telling us what God has in store for us. We've studied in several lessons already that Paul goes back to before the foundations of the world. In Ephesians it says, before the foundations of the world was created, God had predestined every believer, you, me, all of us. So before He even created the foundation of the world, He did something. And of course, this refers to the directive will of God. We know the Bible identifies two directive wills of God. And it's in your handout. One, God says, I want all humans to be saved. God wants all humans that ever lived to be saved. That's why Christ on the cross died for the sins of every human, not just the believers, those who would believe. He died for the people that wouldn't believe. Therefore, everybody's savable. Are all humans saved? No. No, they're not. Part two, God says, I want all Christians that are saved to be mature, to grow up, to reach maturity, to be a general. And if I draw a pyramid on the board here, which I am, the second that you believe in Christ, you're guaranteed a slot as a private. Paul used to use a lot of military analogies. You will be in heaven forever and ever. You cannot get unsaved. You can stand up on top of this building and renounce Christ. It just shows you're an idiot. You can't get out because you're in the family of God. And as we know in human terms, when you have a child, you can be proud of that child, or you can say, oh, yeah, not too proud of that kid. But it's always your child. You cannot lose the relationship. So that's why the Bible uses the analogy of you're now a child of God. Now, God wants His children to grow up, and just as humans want their children to grow up in a proper way. So once you believe in Christ, you're guaranteed a slot as a private. But God wants you to be a four-star general. That's what He says. He says, I want all believers to reach maturity. Well, how do you do that? Well, there's two schools of thought. One is you follow the moral law. you don't drink, you don't lie, you don't steal, and you do taboos, you go to the little church, whatever it is, you count your beads, you eat your sweet tarts, jump up and down 5 times and tell God you're sincere, you'll never do it again, and you wear Batman costumes if you're in the clergy, and you walk around looking holy and looking up in heaven all the time like something's going to fall on you, or you look down and you're humble and, oh, shucks, I don't deserve anything. You've seen all these people. No, they're still privates. God is not impressed. God's only impressed with God. God's not impressed with anything that we can do. You can impress other people with how nice and how holy and how sweet you are. And maybe it's just your personality. Some people have sweet personalities, and some people have rotten personalities. They're grumpy, they're grouchy all the time. And some people just, oh, la, 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 everything's wonderful, and they're just butterfly personalities. You say, oh, they must be so spiritual. That's just their personality. Some people are sour. Some people can't tell a joke to save their lives. Other people, they're nice. You've been around people that are very effervescent, very personable, very nice. Everybody wants to be around them. That's just human personality. It doesn't mean anything. And you might say, well, they're so spiritual. No, that's just the way they are. And so when we're born again as a Christian, you're a baby. And babies don't know anything. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you say, yes, I believe that Christ died for my sins, period. Oh, you mean that's all I got to do? I don't got to be good? Yes, exactly. You don't have to do anything. God did all the work. God gets all the credit. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. And when we're born again, we're little babies. We don't know anything. And so the command is to learn Bible doctrine. That's what God commands you to do. Real easy. That's why this book is so thick. And everything in here is understandable. But you have to find the way to get it out of the book and put it into your soul. Because what God's impressed with is God. So when He looks into your soul, when you believe in Christ, He gives you this. And that makes you save. That saves you. And of course, there's going to come a time, the Bible tells us, that all Christians will have to give an account for what you did on the earth. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. It's in your book. And you're going to have to tell God, what did you do with the time, God speaking to you, that I gave you? Did you do what I told you to do or not? And what did God tell me to do? To learn the mind of Christ. God wants to look into your... He wants you to be this mature believer. He wants to look into your soul and see something. He wants to see Himself. Because again, as I started this discussion, God's only impressed with God. Not impressed with your morality. You can be the most moral person that ever lived and go to hell. Morality does not save you. Now, you should be a good moral citizen because it's good for society, but it doesn't save you. And it doesn't make you spiritual. I'm not encouraging you to go out and be immoral, but, you know, morality has a place. But the place is to maintain stability in the human race. So, God wants to look into your soul. He wants to see, for example, the doctrine of eternal security. That's God's mind. That's how God thinks. When He sees that, you are rewarded. He wants to see the doctrine of soteriology, reconciliation, redemption, hypostatic union, the theophanies, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of Bible doctrine. The book that I've handed out to all of y'all has lots of doctrines in there. And He wants to look into your soul and see these things. And then you are rewarded because He's rewarding Himself. So in eternity past, in Ephesians, God set up a bank account. Billions of years ago, He set up a bank account with your name on it. So you can just put your name on it. And it has two parts to it. One part's called time, and one part's called eternity. And in that bank account, He deposited all sorts of wonderful things in the bank account. So in time, He deposited for you great blessings, a wonderful friend, lots of money, a great social life, health, even going to HEB and buying food instead of having to grow it out in the ground. That's a blessing. A lot of people take things for granted. People on the other side of the world, they would cut off their right arm to be where you are in America right now. And we just say, well, that's just normal. I turn on the lights and lights come on. They don't even have electricity in many parts of the world. These are blessings that people say, well, it's not enough. I want more. And of course, if you've got a case of the wants, it's never enough. No matter what you have, will never be enough. But God's put all sorts of wonderful blessings in time for you in eternity past. He also has blessings for eternity. These are the rewards in eternity. where you will, if you're a mature believer, you will rule vast portions of the new heavens and the new universe, as the Bible tells us. And you will have these rewards. Let's turn to 2 John, because John was another pastor teacher. He was also an apostle. I'll read it to you. 2 John, chapter, well, there's only one chapter, so we'll just say chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "Watch yourselves," this is to believers, "that you do not lose what you have accomplished, that you may receive a full reward." These people are already saved. It had nothing to do with salvation. It says, "Watch yourself." In other words, it's up to you whether you get this bank account or not. God put it in the bank, but you've got to fulfill the conditions to get it out of the bank. Then he says, "Not anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ," teaching, "does not have God." A lot of people say, "Well, I know all about God. I love Jesus." Really? Tell me 10 things about Jesus is what I always tell these people. "Well, I can sing a great song about Jesus, and I love Jesus, and strum the guitar." They don't know anything about Jesus. Ask them what happened on the cross. They don't know what happened on the cross. They have no idea. What's spiritual death? What's that? What's the Christophanies? Never heard of it. What's the rebound technique, staying in fellowship? Wow, never heard of that either. So it says, 9, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God." You're saved, but you don't have God in your brain. You're a baby. "The one who abides in the teaching," abides, meno, means to remain. If you learn Bible doctrine, someone is teaching you. A pastor teacher that knows what the heck they're talking about, a communicator that's studied for, I don't know, 20, 30 years, then they're ready to open their mouth. They're not ready to teach until they've studied and beat their brains out for about 20 years. Then they're ready to stand up and say something. Most pastors, they don't have enough information to light a match in their brain. They can't teach you anything in churches because they don't know anything. They can sing great songs and get you all whooped up and raise your hand, "Oh, love the Lord," read a couple of passages. And as I often say, it's like an Amway meeting. Just turn down the volume. You're at a football game. Bama's playing. They're all screaming and yelling and cheering. It's emotion. It's all emotion. It doesn't mean a thing. You can get all emotional and walk out with a rosy glow in your little bonnet, and then you have an emotional hangover when it's all done. And when crisis comes in your life, it'll wash you away. You haven't got a chance. Because, for example, you'll commit some sin that'll shock you so much, "Oh, I'm going to hell." And you say, "Well, no, I'm not. There's no sin that Christ didn't die on the cross for. I'm not going to hell. I just did a sin. So I'll just rebound and get back in fellowship and move on." But if you don't have that information, you can't utilize those tools. So as John says, "Anyone who goes too far does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." And so verse 9 again, let's read that again. Verse 8, "Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished," what you have accomplished rather, "but that you receive a full reward." You're going to get a full reward if you learn Bible doctrine. In time, these things will be released to you, and in eternity, these things will be released to you. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, Christ will say, "What did you do with the time that I gave you?" And you're going to say, "Oh Lord, I went to church." Really? Did you learn anything? No. "Oh Lord, I cut the grass. I did the roof. I gave sacrificially. I worked at the old folks' home. I helped old people across the street. I was nice and sweet to everybody." But God's not impressed with that. He's not impressed with human achievement. As Paul said, he said, "All my human achievement is scubalon," which means human excrement. That's what God thinks about your human achievement. God's only impressed with God. So if you want to impress God, put God in your soul. And as we just read in 2 John, how do you do that? Teaching. You abide. You remain in the teaching. You find a pastor teacher and you submit yourself to that authority. So here, it takes one decision to get saved. One second in time. Boom, you're in. To get to here, I'll grant you, that's hundreds of decisions. You got to make decisions to expose yourself to Bible teaching. Lots of it. And that's how you grow up. There's no other way to do it. And that's what you're commanded to do. What did Jesus do when he was on the earth for 3 years? Did he establish the Crippled Children's Foundation? Did he have the Down with Slavery movement? Did he lead the Martin Luther King parade down the streets of Jerusalem? Nope. He didn't do any of that social nonsense. What did he do? He taught Bible doctrine. He taught information to these people. And what was the response to Jesus Christ, the perfect communicator? I'm a lousy communicator. Christ is a perfect communicator, perfect diction, perfect voice, perfect everything, perfect thought, perfect content, perfect delivery, everything perfect. And how many people responded to his teaching? Not many. Even his 11 disciples, Judas was a disciple, but he was an unbeliever. He never believed. The other 11, they didn't put enough of this in there. I could take a thimble and fill up all the information they got in 3 years. They were here. For 3 years, they were gaga goo goo the whole time. But when Christ rose from the dead, they finally, all that information log jammed and broke, and they finally grew up to maturity. My point is, if they can do it, you can do it. If they can do it, anybody can do it. These people were morons. Now, what do they have that most Christians don't have? They stuck with it. They stuck with it. They stayed. One time, Christ was asking them, are you guys going to stay with me? And Peter said, where else would we go? You have the truth. Now, once in a while, Peter would stumble on a point of doctrine and cling to it. And Peter, of course, was the original leader. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. Now the word for faith here is, the Greek word is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. Pistis can mean several things. Here it does not mean your salvation. It says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the pistis. In other words, he heard that these Ephesians were learning Bible doctrine. That's what that means. The body of information that is believed. So Paul is excited because somebody is finally learning Bible doctrine. And a pastor, teacher, a communicator of doctrine, that's what excites them when somebody shows up and somebody actually learns. And they rejoice in the Lord. And so Paul's very excited. He said, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith. Because remember, Paul's in jail when he's writing this. He's not visiting the church in Ephesus. And this wasn't necessarily written to the church of Ephesus. That was the headquarters, but it's written to all the churches in Asia Minor. And so Paul was excited with reference to the people in Ephesus in particular, because that's where the letter went first. So, of your Bible doctrine in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. The word for saint is hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. It just means separated from. Every believer is a hagios. So you can put, if you want to do that thing, you can say, my name is Saint Gertrude. My name is Saint Jeff. We're all saints. We're all saints. It just means you're separated. What are you separated from? You're separated from the rest of the idiots in the human race that reject God, reject Christ. That's what saint means, separated from. That's all it is. You're separated from. And so we're all saints. But it says the word love. Uh-oh. Now this is an advanced Bible doctrine. In your book you have the doctrine of love. So let's take a few minutes and talk about what love is, because this is a term that's widely misunderstood. Love is a verb, most often used as a verb. You have a subject, I, love is the verb, and you is the object. This is a transitive verb. This is the subject. This is the object in the sentence. So, there are different words in the Bible used for the word love. What word is used here? The word is agape, which means impersonal love. And this is the number one problem-solving device for a mature believer. This is not available if you're a baby believer. You can't do it. Impossible. You cannot do it. You can say the words. You can say, I love you. But, of course, sometimes when somebody says, I love you, as Colonel Thiem used to say, it's time to run the other way as quick as you possibly can, because it's only as strong as the person that's saying it. If they have no integrity, it doesn't mean a damn thing. So it depends on who's saying it. Satan could say, I love you, for example. So the word I love you, so this is a transitive verb. When it's agape, which it is here, it means I love you. The emphasis is not on the you at all. All the emphasis is on the I. All the integrity is here. There's another word called philos in the Greek, or phileo, P-H-I-E. P-H-I-E-L-L-E-O. Phileo. That means, I love you. You like something here. That's phileo. If the emphasis is on the object, you're very excited. So, men, if we see a good-looking woman, it's, I love you. If you like women with big feet and someone with big feet walks by, you go, wow! All the emphasis is on the object. I'm just saying that to the men because, you know, men, we appreciate art. And so do women. So women, if you see somebody like Fabio or whatever, you go, I love you! And you're looking at this. I don't know. Some women do like them. Some women don't. I'm just trying to think of examples. Think of your favorite hobby. Maybe your hobby is car racing. So you see a beautiful car, and you go, that's phileo. You want that object. Now, you're never commanded to phileo anybody. As a believer, you're not commanded to phileo. You are commanded to agape. That means, I love you. The object can be ugly, horrible, vicious, mean, nasty. For example, gossip is a horrible sin. Somebody gossips about you and you find out about it. You're very upset. I thought that was my best friend and here they are gossiping about me and saying horrible things. What's your attitude? Your immediate attitude is that dirty SOB. But you're commanded to have agape, which means you don't gossip back. Because you have the Bible doctrine here to understand. You apply several doctrines. One doctrine you understand, first of all, is that everybody's got an old sin nature. And another doctrine you understand is that if they could ever hear me talking, I've probably done the same thing to other people. So are you any better than they are? Well, to a degree you might be, but relative to God, we're all rotten SOBs. And then we're commanded to love. We're commanded to keep our cool, to maintain our composure, to have what Colonel Thieme calls poise. Because, yeah, anybody, the natural tendency is to respond back and hate back and kill them and do whatever. But if you have agape, that's what Paul said. Hey, I recognize you guys are using this problem-solving device. Congratulations. Because that means you understand some Bible doctrine. You understand that you turn the other cheek. When they hate you, you don't hate back. When they lie about you, you don't lie back. Now, turn the other cheek does not mean if somebody tries to punch you that you let them punch you. Deck them. That's self-defense. Don't be an idiot. A lot of Christians are idiots. Well, we can't go to war because we have to turn the other cheek. No, you kill them all when you go to war. That has to do with mental attitude sins. It has nothing to do with self-defense. Somebody comes in your house at 3 o'clock in the morning, my advice to you is kill them. And then go through their wallet and pull out their cash to drywall, just fix the drywall. Because once you shoot them with a shotgun, they don't have any money problem. You got to spackle the wall and clean up the blood. And then call 911. That's what a Christian does. But if you're out in the job and somebody gossips about you, you just turn the other cheek. If your boss treats you unjustly, you turn the other cheek. Guess what? God knew in eternity past your boss would treat you unjustly. And He gave you that test to see what you're going to do. And of course, as humans, our natural tendency, and I'm not going to snowball you, is the first thing you're going to think is, that dirty SOB. I should have got that promotion. Why did that other person get it? So that's your sin nature talking. It's not a sin to be tempted. And then you immediately say, okay, God knew trillions of years ago that this would happen. I'm going to trust in the Lord, because He obviously has a plan for me. And that's what Paul talked about before. God has a plan. His plan is for you to go from a baby to here. Maturity. Now, we also have plans for our lives. We would say, for example, well, I don't really want to follow God's plan. I'm going to go off here. And then God will give you what's called divine discipline to get you back on the track. And then you'll go off this way. And then He'll get you back on the track. And then you'll go off this way. Back. You'll go back. Then He'll get you on the track. But if you're positive to doctrine, you will reach it. But you're going to look like a bumblebee that, you know, has lost its direction by the time you get to here. So God wants it to be a straight line. And we saw this with Paul. When Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, he was in jail. Why do you think he was in jail? Because he didn't do what God told him to do. He said, I'm going to go. When he wrote the book of Romans, he wrote it from the city of Corinth in 58 AD. God, the Holy Spirit said, take this book and I want you to go to Rome. Paul, I ain't going to Rome. I'm going back to Jerusalem. Because I have a burden for the Jews. I love the Jews so much, and I'm a Jew, and I'm going back there. And I'm going to martyr myself. And if I have to die for Christ, and he's all up on his very self-righteous high horse. And he went to Jerusalem against God's will. Really? You're going to go against God's will? And of course, he justified it, and he was told three times, people warned him, do not go, God doesn't want you to go there. And his response was, if I have to die for Christ, I don't care. He was being very arrogant. And then, of course, he almost died. The crowd almost ripped him to pieces, but he was spared, And he went to jail for 4 years. While he was in jail, he wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians, which are in the Word of God and abides forever. So God turned the cursing into blessing. And that's what God is. God's in the, you know, God doesn't help those who help themselves. He helps the helpless, which is us. Because we all screw up. I'm not just getting on Paul. But, you know, I don't follow you around, and I hope you don't follow me around. We're all screw-ups. That's not a news flash. But there's a way. God knew in eternity past we would screw up. But what's the ingredient? Here's the secret ingredient. Here's the secret to your life is a car battery. A car battery has two poles, positive and negative. This is your volition, your free will. And when you are positive, I want to learn about Bible doctrine, then God will give you someone to teach you. As we just read in 2 John, he said, do not let anybody take your reward from you. The only person that can take these rewards from you is you. Because you just simply say, I don't care about Bible doctrine. I don't want it. And God's a gentleman. He won't force you to learn doctrine. He makes it available if you want it. And that's why God has certain communicators that are out there sprinkled across the land. And if people want to learn doctrine, he will get them to that person. And he has no problem with making the time and the place happen. God gives you clothes, food, transportation, everything necessary to get to Bible class. And it's up to you to come. Now, of course, in the 21st century, you have great advantages that Christians didn't have just 100 years ago. Because today, if you can't make it, because we are geographically spread around, a lot of Bible teachers have tapes that they put out, MP3 players. And that's why we record these classes, because there's people that have come and gone in the past. We've been here for, I don't know how many years now. 6, 7 years. And there's tapes available. So you have no excuse in the 21st century. Absolutely none. None. But of course, somebody's got to show up, or otherwise, I don't turn on the tape recorder. I have at least two people show up. And sometimes we've had classes where one person showed up and we didn't have class. And so it is a responsibility for somebody to show up. Because if somebody doesn't show up, then there are no Bible classes. Why is that? Because the Word of God says that the communicator has to be in a public setting. And one-on-one is not a public setting. And so you think I'm going to violate the Word of God? Nope. I'm not up here for my health, and I'm just doing what God has opened the door for me to do. I don't invite anybody to come, and I don't tell them to come or not to come. It's up to them. It's free will. And I've got a lot of excuses not to come. I've had lots of excuses over the years not to come, from A to Z, from good times to bad times. And so I can match your excuses anytime. You want to match excuses? We can match excuses. And we'll see who wins. But I'm not getting on anybody in particular, but that's the Word of God. The Word of God, Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone. How often do you eat? I eat every day. I like to eat 2 or 3 times a day. And so therefore, you learn Bible doctrine every day. If you don't get face-to-face teaching, you get it on tapes, you read your notes, you study your notes, you've got to take it in every day. God commands you to do it. And He gives you the time to do it. He gives you a lot of times. I realize all of us have time. You got to divide your time. You got responsibilities to family, to jobs, to these things, to that things, and so you neglect certain things. If Bible doctrine is your number one priority, then it should be at the top of the list, not the bottom of the list. Oh, I'll get to it if I've got time. Who gave you the time? God could drop you dead right now. You don't have any more time. Take care of that problem real quick. You want to live a long life? I'll give you another secret on how to live a long life. You simply tell God the Father, I would like to reach maturity. Please give me extra time to do so. He'll honor that prayer because that's what He wants you to do. God wants you to be a mature believer a million times more than you do. Why? Because it glorifies Him. Because He can bless you in the devil's world, right under the devil's nose. He can give you these fantastic blessings in time. And you can appreciate them. Because without the capacity of Bible doctrine, even if you get all these things, you cannot appreciate them. So we see all the time in Hollywood, these people blow their brains out, hang themselves, kill themselves. And you say, wow, they're multimillionaires. Why would they do that? And I know, you know, we're all saying, well, God, give me a couple $1 million and I can pass that test. I'll be happy. You know? No, you won't. Without Bible doctrine, you will not, you'll be stimulated from time to time. You won't be happy. Because what you're designed to run on is the mind of Christ. That's your gasoline. That's your gasoline. So you have the capacity to appreciate these things. Even if God gave you that wonderful spouse, that person that He thought that lined up for you for eternity past, if you don't have the capacity to enjoy them, it wouldn't mean a thing. So it's not being the right, it's not finding the right person, as I tell people that are contemplating marriage. It's not necessarily finding the right person, it's being the right person. Because God can find you the person. You got to be the right person. That's the hard part. And you can work on yourself. You can't work on somebody else. That's a violation of their privacy. But you can work on yourself. And that's the goal. Through hell or high water, you're going to reach this. And that's what Paul is very excited about. And that's the evidence. He said, look, you guys are using this problem-solving device. Because you can't do, I love you. Unless you have Bible doctrine. That is a number one problem-solving device as we studied in Corinthians. It says faith, hope, and love are the three problem-solving devices. And love is the greatest. Because if you can do that, you got it made. And plus, you probably have a nice sense of humor. Because you just chuckle. Because you live your life in the light of eternity. So when somebody gossips about you, you just chuckle. You say, well, that brings to mind a lot of doctrines. That I'm a loser too. And that person's a loser. And their old sin nature has the best of them. I kind of feel sorry for them, but oh well. Ha ha. Life's too short. I'll just find a new friend. Or you'll say, you know what? I'm just not even going to worry about that. Because they're a human. And I can forgive them. And particularly if they ask for forgiveness. As Peter said to Christ, how many times should I forgive somebody? Seven times? He was all excited because that'd be a lot. You remember what Christ told him? Seven times 70. Now, there's another collateral doctrine of loving people from afar. You're not obligated to hang around idiots. And the Bible tells you to cut people off that are negative to Bible doctrine. That's the number way, the number one thing you cut people off with close relationship. They're negative to doctrine. What do you got to say with them? You can only go to a certain level of friendship with them. That's it. You can't go any further. Because guess what? They hate doctrine. They hate it. And so, in many cases, if you have acquaintances or friends, that's all you can go. But God gives us all testing because that's how we grow, which is another Bible doctrine. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Let's go to 16. Do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. So this is Paul. Paul said, look, I am thankful for you. Because a mature believer, what excites a mature believer is when you see another mature believer. You go, wow, somebody else is out there. Hello, anybody home? Somebody else is actually out there. And therefore, you're excited. That's exciting. And so Paul's very excited when he sees that something is being done. Some people are actually paying attention. And in Paul's day, that was a minority. There weren't many that were paying attention, just like today. So he says, I do not cease giving thanks for you. The doctrine of thanksgiving is in your handout. You can't be thankful unless you have gratitude in your soul. A lot of people get things and they have no gratitude. They're ingrates, as we call them. They're not thankful. They think they deserve it. They earned it. You owe it to me. Nobody owes you squat at all. So thanksgiving is based on the capacity to be thanksgiving, to be thankful. You've got to have capacity. And if you're waiting for somebody to be perfect so you can be thankful for them, you've got a long wait. Nobody's perfect. So identify the things that you can be thankful for and be thankful for it. Because when they're gone, you'll find out that, wow, you know, what missed opportunities I had not to be thankful for what you got. So it's just capacity. If you don't have capacity, if you have everything, you still won't be thankful. So you're thankful to God. Once you know certain Bible doctrines, you say, wow, I can't lose my salvation. That should whip up some thanksgiving in you. Thank you, Lord, for doing this plan. Because God developed this plan billions of years ago to save me. And you had me personally in mind when you were on the cross. Thank you. And you can have gratitude for that instead of being an ingrate. So Paul's giving thanks. The more doctrine you have in your soul, the more thankful you can be. And you don't have to walk around like an idiot and smile all the time. Oh, I love Jesus. Clap, clap, clap. I'm just so thankful, thankful. You've seen those people. They're faking each other out. They're faking themselves out. Because they read the command and say, well, just be thankful for everything. And they have these code words like brother and sister and bless you and all the little words they say that doesn't mean a thing. Yet people think they're great spiritual giants as they wear beads around their necks and do all sorts of things or put ashes on their foreheads and they're just thankful. They're thankful for that. You know, they have their reward because other people are looking at them and they're impressed. God is not impressed. God's only impressed with God. He's impressed if you get with it and learn Him. That impresses God, and He rewards that. You are not rewarded if you remain a baby all your life. And why do you remain a baby all your life? Because your soul does not want to learn Bible doctrine. If you want to learn doctrine, He will give it to you, overflowing in abundance. It's like a fire hydrant. And then it's up to you to say, okay, I'm going to listen. Now, you might say to yourself, well, how do I know that this particular Bible place is where I'm supposed to be? Well, if you're a believer that's positive, you also have another thing attached to your soul. It's called a BS meter. You know, when you went to these other churches, in the back of your head, it went off. You said, this can't be God. Really? This is silly. This is playpen stuff. They're just in a playpen playing with each other. This can't be God. And I know how I had the experience when I was growing up. I went to a lot of churches. I said, this is it, really? I mean, this is sophomoric. This is stupid. And then, in God's timing, He dropped the Bible doctrine that I needed right in my lap. And it was in an officer's club / bar in Korea. And I knew I was positive. And somebody handed me one of the books by R.B. Thame. And from then on, I said, that's it. So when my sheep hear my voice, as Christ said, they will follow me. So don't be worried about whether this is the truth or not the truth. If there's some things that you just can't swallow, well, just don't swallow them right now. Swallow what you can and keep coming back and coming back and coming back and learn the Bible doctrine. So verse 17, and he says, in my prayers. Now prayer is another doctrine. You've got to know how to pray. If you're praying to Mary, she can't hear you. She's dead. If you're praying to Joseph, dead. If you're praying to Jesus, you're wasting your time. If you're praying the Holy Spirit, you're wasting your time. Prayer is a very mechanical, specific doctrine in the Bible. The Bible says that all prayers are addressed to God the Father. In the Trinity, you have God the Father, you have God the Son, you have God the Holy Spirit. These are the three members of the Trinity. They make up a union. They have the exact same essence. When you pray, all prayer is addressed to the Father in the name of the Son. Why is it addressed to the Father? Because the Father is the one that made the plan of God to save you. He made the plan of grace. God the Father made the plan. He said, look, I am perfection. Somebody's got to pay the price for these sins. God cannot let you in unless you're perfect. You can't go to heaven unless you're perfect. Well, how can I let a sinful man come into heaven with me? Because this is the circle you've got to get into. If one speck of imperfection comes in the circle is no longer perfect. So God can't let you in. He can't let any human in unless they're perfect. That means somebody's got to take care of this sin stuff. And it has to be a human because God can't die for sin. God cannot be reduced to one point. Human sin, so a perfect human has to do it. And the only perfect human to be born into the world was Jesus Christ. Because the Son of God said, I'll execute the plan. I will come in the form of a man. I will die for the sins of the world. And the Holy Spirit's job is to get the gospel to every human that wants to be saved. The Holy Spirit listens to beeps on the volition. If your little thing goes beep, I want to be saved, you'll get the gospel. I don't care who you are, where you are, what century, what time frame, you will get it because God is fair. And then if the Holy Spirit says, this believer wants to learn doctrine, the Holy Spirit will get you someone to teach you. Every time, because God is impossible for God to be unfair. So when you believe that Christ died for your sins, you get this. Now you're perfect, God has that, and boom, come on in. You're saved. You're saved. And so prayer is addressed to the Father in the name of the Son, and you are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit when you pray. So before you pray, name known sins. Now, most prayers go up about as high as the ceiling, and they turn around and come back. Also, the doctrine of prayer in your book, public prayers are to be very short. And we've all sat in long public prayers, just go on and on and on. And one of the ones that really makes me laugh, it says, God, give us wisdom. God's not going to give you wisdom. It's not like a download thumb drive. He's going to stick it in your head and give you wisdom. That's stupid. You're going to get wisdom by going to Bible class. Remember, 2 John, the teaching. Abide in the teaching. And that's a lot of decisions. That's how you get wisdom. It's not downloaded into your brain. And yet they pray, oh God, give us wisdom. Not going to happen. not the way they want it to happen. They think some magical thing is going to come down and all of a sudden, boom, they got wisdom. You got to study. You got to submit yourself to teaching, as 2 John says. Many other passages say the same thing. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God, God the Father of our Lord, the word Lord is kurios in the Greek. It means God. The word Jesus is Yeshua. It means the humanity. And then Christ is the Messiah. The Hebrew word is Messiah. That's his mission. So you've got God, Lord, Jesus, man, Christ, hypostatic union. He's the true God, true humanity for all eternity. That's what that title means. It describes everything that he is. The Father of glory. The Father of glory. Glory is what? Glory is the attributes of God. Glory stands for all the attributes of God. God is perfect love. God is perfect righteousness. God is perfect integrity. He's immutability. He's veracity. He's omnipotence. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's sovereign. These are the characteristics of God revealed in the Bible. That's what glory means. May give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Ah, the word knowledge here is an interesting word. It's epignosis. Gnosis just means knowledge. This means full knowledge. So you can have, it says the revelation of the knowledge of Him. That's what you're supposed to do. God will give you the knowledge of Him, the full knowledge of Him. That's what you're commanded to do, to have the full knowledge of Christ into your soul. Now, again, it's not downloaded. It's taught. And that's what Paul did. That's what John did. That's what Peter did. They taught Bible class day after day after day after day. And people came or people didn't come. That's how you get it. So, why you go to church? Well, the only reason to go to church is to learn Bible doctrine. If you're going into church for entertainment, that's fine. Teresa and I went to a church one time. There were some ponies outside. And so we had the little kids that were little. We said, well, okay, we'll do a pony ride because kids like ponies. So we pulled in, and they brother and sistered us to death. Had somebody up there strumming a guitar, singing a song, and they had enough. You could tell that they were trying to be holy. They were not the Catholics version. They were the holy roller version, smiling at everybody, and, oh, we want to know who you are and fill out a card. We just wanted to ride the pony. Because they didn't know any Bible talk. They didn't know anything. But they were trying to be emotional and loving. And they were trying to do this. They were trying to do phileo, which means I love you. That's what they were trying to do. Well, first of all, you don't even know me. You're not commanded to phileo me. And so when these churches do turn around and tell the person behind you you love them, you're an idiot. I don't know who you are. I'm not going to invite you over for chicken dinner. What do I have in common with you? You might be a Yankee. I don't like Yankees. Why would I want you to come over to my house? That's just, you know, what they're trying to do. They're trying to say you've got to love the object. You're never commanded to do that as a believer. It's up to you. Whether I want to shake somebody's hand or not is up to me. I'm not going to be told that I got to shake somebody's hand. You know, think about it. I'm being a hypocrite. How can I say I love you? I don't know anything about you. You might be an axe murderer that slipped into the church somehow. I don't know who you are. So, if I get to know you, I might say, okay, my name is Jeff Atticott. I'd like to, you know, maybe, you know, play a game of pinballs with you. I don't know. But that's what they think Christianity is. You just got to be nice to people. And it's hypocrisy. God doesn't want you to be a hypocrite. If you don't like him, just, I don't really like you. And therefore, I'm going to use agape. I'm commanded to have agape, which means I love you from afar. Have a nice day. You go your way. I'll go my way. I don't hate you. But I have nothing for you, buddy. Nothing for you. I'll see you in heaven on the other side, but oh well. Have a nice day. My friends that I have that are close friends, I could count them on one hand and have three fingers left over. That's it. But some people are, you know, the place Facebook, I got 4,000 friends. Really? What do they mean I got 4,000 friends? It's a waste of time. First of all, that's you're just wasting your time on all the Facebook. What the hell are you doing? You're just spinning your wheels. You're telling people about Fluffy going to the bathroom and your kitty and I went to here and did that and got my hair done. Who cares? You're wasting your time. The Bible says you want to use your time wisely, study Bible doctrine. So the good news is you're not commanded to phileo anybody. You should phileo your spouse, obviously. You should phileo your close friends because you share something in common with them. But that's what most churches think they want to do. It's a playpen. It's a circus. They get the one-armed man playing a harmonica, beating a drum, or the basketball player, or somebody that's very prominent in the community. If Jesus Christ was on the earth today, these churches would not invite him to come to church. You know why? He's too divisive. We want to love everybody. We want to just love everybody. If you say anything that's divisive, oh, we don't want to do that. Remember what Christ said? He said, don't think I've come to bring peace to a family. I've come to bring a sword. You believe in this Bible doctrine, and I will set mother against father, husband against wife, son against parent. Because the truth is very dogmatic. There's only one way to get saved. Morality doesn't mean anything in terms of God's value system. And you can't lose your salvation, and there is a hell, and you're only commanded to agape, not phileo. They don't want that person in church because it's divisive. And yet God is dogmatic. Dogmatic means he doesn't play. He doesn't play. And I love the story of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are in the garden. Your grandparents are in the garden. They're butt naked. I almost said butt ass naked, but they're butt naked in the garden. Running around, frolicking, having a lot of sex, having a good time. They had it all. Eve was a genius. Adam's a genius. Perfect sex, perfect food, perfect everything. Everything's wonderful. And then one day something happened. Arrogance came in. And Satan got to the woman. He said, what did God tell you about that tree? Well, God said, I can't touch it and I can't eat it. God didn't say you couldn't touch it. So point one, somebody's not paying attention in Bible class. Never said you couldn't touch it. You can play basketball with it. Just said you couldn't eat it. And he said, the day you eat dying, you will die. And then Satan really snowed her. Satan did deceive her. So, oh, no, no, no. You eat that fruit, you'll be as smart as God is. He doesn't want you to eat it because then you'll be like a god. So she ate it. And then Adam ate it. So your grandparents both sinned. And then God, what did God do to them? Did God say, well, okay, I'll give you another chance. Just one bite off of fruit. Why so harsh? No, God immediately, they died spiritually. He kicked them out of the garden. Most liberals would say, oh, that's not love. Why didn't you just let him back in? Because God is perfect. If you want to live with God forever, you must be perfect. The second they're not perfect, out they go. Out. How'd they get back in? Well, Jesus Christ gave them the gospel. He said, one day in time, I will come and die for your sins. You believe that, and you're saved. And that's what they did. They both believed it. And God gave them the skin of an animal, both of them, as a portrayal, as a reminder. Because the animal was a ritual in the Old Testament. The nice little furry thing doesn't deserve to die. A sheep is not harmful to you at all. And it had to be a sheep without spot and without blemish, which means that Christ would be perfect. The priest, if he knew Bible doctrine, would say, here's a sheep. And he would take his hand, he would literally put his hand on top of the animal. And that's Leviticus chapter 2. And he'd say, I'm transferring your sins into this animal. Then he'd take the knife and he'd cut that carotid on the poor little woolly. And every time the thing tried to breathe, it would go, wah! And the blood would squirt and squirt and squirt. And if you were too close, like a rock concert, you'd get splattered. And blood everywhere. Which taught that the lamb doesn't deserve to die. It's going to die a horrible death. And that's what Christ didn't deserve to die for your sins. He died a horrible spiritual death for you. And if you say, I believe it, you're in. And you can never get out. That's why it's called the good news, not almost the good news. So if you want to give Thanksgiving, if you want to get emotional, there's something to get emotional about. Oh, but my back hurts. Join the club. We all got aches and pains. We all have problems. But guess what? In eternity, there will be no pain. There will be no sorrows. There will be none of this stuff anymore. So the only time God has an opportunity to demonstrate His glory, His grace, by giving you, allowing pain to come to you is now. Because He's going to see, will they apply Bible doctrine when they get the pain, or will they fall apart and cry like a little baby? What did Job do? Job was a mature believer. God allowed everything to be taken away from Job. And he said, blessed be the Lord God. He gave me everything I have. And he can take it away if he wants to. That's a mature believer. You and I couldn't say that. We would scream and yell. Why did God let this happen to me? and curse and do all sorts of stuff. But a mature believer, Job was a super mature believer. And we can all get there. All the things that are necessary to get us there, God has provided to us all. And we can all get there. So Ephesians, again, the key is to have knowledge, full knowledge, epinosis. Not just knowledge, gnosis, but epinosis, full knowledge of Him. And then 16, I pray that the eyes of your heart, the word for heart here is your brain, K-A-R-D-I-A, which stands for the thinking part of your soul. It's not the heart that pumps your blood around. Your heart doesn't think. It means your brain. So I pray that the eyes of your brain, that's an idiom for the understanding in your brain, may be enlightened. You've got Bible doctrine. Now you can see the world as God sees the world, not as humans see the world. So that you will know what is the hope of His calling. You've got to know it. You've got to know the hope of His calling. The word for hope is elpis. E-L-P-I-S. Elpis. Which means hope. It doesn't mean I hope so. It means confidence. That you will know the confidence of His calling. That's why God called you billions of years ago. He knew that you'd want to be saved. That's called calling. And He identified that you would be positive, and He got you the gospel. And you were saved. The hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? The riches of His glory. He has all these riches prepared for you in eternity past. He wants to give them to you. He wants you to be a mature believer. That's what this passage is saying. But who's going to stop Him? You. The devil can't stop you from being a mature believer. All the forces of hell cannot stop you. No human can stop you. Only you can stop you. Only you. Because you will say, I don't want it. Not that important. It's up to you. So you'll be perfect. You should be perfectly happy in eternity. If you want to be a loser, you will be a loser. If you want to be a winner and a mature believer, you will be a winner and a mature believer. Because God said, look, And guess what the Bible also says? When you die and go to heaven as a loser believer, never learned any Bible doctrine because you can't lose your salvation, you can go up to the Hall of Records in heaven and you can walk up there and look at what's in this account. You say, wow, you mean I had all that stuff and I never got it? And I had all this stuff and I never got it? It'll be on display for all eternity to show that God is fair. And you can look behind the glass and see that wonderful things that I could have had and I never got a single penny out of the bank. And God, and then you'll kick yourself and you'll say, what a jackass I was. What an idiot. I was distracted by all the things of life. And I didn't do what God told me to do. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank You for the opportunity to come together to study Your Word and to do what You have commanded us to do. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by any means necessary to continue in the doctrine. In Christ's name, amen.